Our passage today is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 26 through 34. So I would invite you to be turning there as we get started. Mark 4, 26 through 34, a message entitled Kingdom Principles. And as you're turning there, you can also be standing with me, and we'll read this passage right off the get-go this morning as we stand in honor of our Lord and the Word and the truth that He's given us. Two parables from Jesus. We'll tackle them both today. It says this, beginning in verse 26. He, that's Jesus, also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, and night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." And then the second parable is this. Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all the garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand, and he did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Father, thank you for these truths. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how so faithfully and consistently you speak to us in our lives where we are at. And I pray that today would be no different. We know that that only comes from you. It's not by anything we do. It's by your Spirit. So please, Spirit, fall in this place. Change our hearts. Let us die to ourselves so we can live for you. May Christ be glorified in this place today. And may we walk from this place changed and passionate for him. We ask all this in your holy and worthy and righteous name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, this morning our goal is to tackle both of these parables. There are two parables, and they're separate in a lot of ways. We don't know if they were spoken consecutively by Jesus, but Mark chooses to package them back to back. And there are a lot of parallels within these two parables. And so we're going to try to treat them differently in some places, but also draw out their similarities as well. And I hope that through examining these, we are better able to understand the nature of the kingdom. That's why Jesus spoke in parables. He often spoke in parables. It says that in the latter portions of this second parable today. He didn't speak anything except by parables. And remember, he does this because the realities of the kingdom of God are so big, so immense, so measureless that our hearts and our minds simply cannot grasp everything there is about God. His ways are not our ways. And I've told you before, one of the joys I think that heaven is going to hold for us is we get to learn for all eternity. And school is going to be fun. All right, the instructor is going to be Jesus. The topic is going to be God. And we just get to drink of the depth of who he is. And if you don't like that, God will change your heart. All right, it's going to be a lot of fun. I'm a nerd at heart. I'm looking forward to that with all I can imagine. Just learning about God forever. And so Jesus speaks through parables. He tries to relate these big truths to little minds. All right, how many of you have a little mind in here? Would you just raise your hand and admit it, that we are small-minded, we are short-sighted, and we cannot handle all of who God is. And so he gives us little handles through the parables to help us understand the big things of God. And so Jesus will often say, hey, the kingdom of God is kind of like this. Or you could compare it to this circumstance. Or maybe you've been in this situation and you can relate a little bit. And so let me describe it in a way that maybe you can connect with. And as he does this, if we have eyes to see and if we have ears to hear, if we follow the advice of Jesus that he gave us earlier in Mark chapter 4, if we consider carefully what's being said, if it doesn't just go in one ear and out the other, then we are better able to gain some perspective about what it means to have a kingdom mindset, to have a heart that is rightly aligned with the priorities of heaven. And these two parables, I pray, I hope, will help us to do just that today. They're going to continue to fill in the picture of what the kingdom of God is like. And as we have been accustomed to, I hope we're getting used to it, Jesus uses agricultural vocabulary. He talks about the land. That would have been very familiar to his original audience. Remember that. They were used to living off the land. And so it only makes sense that he would seek to communicate to them in a language and in a format that they could easily connect with. The topic here is seeds and farming. It sounds familiar. We've been down this road before. We've talked about the parable of the good and the bad soils, and that really serves as a springboard for many of the parables from Jesus about the kingdom in the Gospel of Mark. Now, this parable, again, is about seeds, but it's important for us to understand that Jesus is not talking in these two parables about an individual's faith. He's not talking about a specific person and how they respond as an individual to the gospel. He is focusing in this parable on the kingdom of God as a whole, and it's important for us to understand that, on how the reign of God, the authority of God, advances and goes forth. In both parables, Jesus is very clear. He says, the kingdom of God, big picture, panorama. He says, the kingdom of God is like this. So as the seeds are sown in mass, as many hearts respond to the gospel, as the kingdom grows, this is what we should expect. This is how it should look. And so what I want to do this morning is examine these parables and look at how Jesus uses certain images to build up the picture of the kingdom of God, what he draws upon, and then try to draw out some principles from his statements that we can walk out the door and say, this is how the principles of the kingdom should affect my life today and tomorrow and this week and from then on out. So, in verses 26 through 29, we see that the kingdom is compared to a seed, again, that is sown. The farmer sows the seed, and then basically the farmer walks away, doesn't he? The seed is in the ground, and we get every impression that the farmer is at home in bed. And that's basically what Jesus says. Night and day, he sleeps, he gets up, doesn't pay any attention. Which raises the question, in my mind at least, how dependent is this seed on the attention and the care of the farmer? Does the farmer have to set up camp next to the seed and say nice things to it at night and coddle it when it's cold? Does he have to do that? He doesn't. The seed, the activity of the seed, is almost completely independent of the attention of the farmer. Notice, again, Jesus says it very specifically. Night and day, whether he, the farmer, sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. That's an interesting statement. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. Now, as an important side note, the farmer in this passage is not intended to be a picture of God. The farmer in other parables is God. There's a parallel there. Not in this one. This farmer does not know how the seed grows, does he? He is largely ignorant and separated and removed from this whole growth process. That doesn't sound like our God at all. In fact, the focus of this parable has nothing to do with the farmer. He's just there as an initiatory character. All right, the spotlight of this parable is on the seed itself. Seeds grow and seeds develop whether the farmer is there watching them or not. And when you stop and think about it, many of the most important steps in the growth process of a seed can't even be seen by a farmer if he were there hovering over the soil day and night. You can't see him. Think about the sprouting from the seedling, the beginning stages of germination, the roots going down deep into the soil. All of that takes place where? Underground. It's beneath the earth. It's hidden from the naked eye. But just because you can't see the seed growing doesn't mean that the seed is dormant, right? Which brings us to our first principle of the kingdom that we need to hold on to today. And I would encourage you to write this down. Just because you can't see God working in a given situation doesn't mean that he's not active. Let me say that again. Just because you can't see him working, just because it's not evident to you, does not mean that God is dormant. Just consider what Jesus himself says about the very nature of prayer. This is a fascinating passage. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now think about the nature and the essence of what Jesus is saying there. God apparently knows our hearts, right? He's already aware of our circumstances. He's already knowledgeable of our needs long before we even are. Which means that many times, probably most of the time in our lives, God is already at work long before we ever come to the realization with our small minds, remember that, that we even need his help, long before we ever even turn to him. Did Christ die for us when we realized we were sinners? No, he died for us while we were still sinners, while we were still his enemies. Just because you can't see God working, just because you haven't come to the point with your and my small mind where we realize it, doesn't mean that he's not active. How many here today could give testimony of a time or a point or a situation or a season in your life where God was working through amazing and miraculous and providential ways, but you had no idea. It was only 20 years later as you look back. It was only in hindsight. It was only with the perspective of time that you realized, oh, God, you did this and this and this, and you made my path straight, and you closed certain doors, and you opened other ones, and none of this would have happened if it weren't for you. And I had no idea what you were doing. I was just stumbling in the dark, and you were guiding me so faithfully. How many could give testimony that God answers our prayers when we're not even praying? We don't even know what's going on. Just because you can't see, just because you don't notice, doesn't mean he's not active. It doesn't mean that he's dormant. It doesn't mean that he's distant. It does not mean that he is disinterested in your life. Sometimes, folks, a man scatters seed on the ground, and night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. And sometimes the kingdom of God is growing in our hearts and in our lives and in the lives and situations of those around us, and we have no idea. We have no idea, but we still need to be patient. God's kingdom, his reign, his authority, they are progressing. Jesus says the kingdom of God is here, it's now. And he also prays for us to, he invites us to pray that the kingdom of God will come. One day, God's kingdom will be complete. It will be entire. It will be evident. What did Jesus say? On earth as it already is in heaven. This is a key kingdom principle that we need to ask God to stamp on our hearts. Just because you can't see him working doesn't mean that he's not. Remember that. Now, in the second of these two parables today, we have a slightly different but related picture of the kingdom. Jesus compares it to a mustard seed, and he says this: it's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed that you plant in the ground. And when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all the garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. Now again, it's important for us to note that Jesus is not speaking here about an individual's faith. Later on in the Gospels, in Luke chapter 17, he will compare an individual person's faith to a mustard seed. But that's not a parallel to this passage. A lot of times people get these two confused because there's the overlap of the analogy of the mustard seed. It's different here. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, again, in a big picture sort of way. And the connection to the mustard seed is made because, as Jesus says, it's the smallest seed that you can plant in the ground. Now, many have taken issue with this statement by Jesus because, is the mustard seed the smallest seed that you can plant in the ground? No, it's not. In fact, there are some other seeds, the orchid seed, for example, that's smaller. But remember, is Jesus hosting a Saturday morning PBS gardening show? He's not. No, his goal is to describe the kingdom in a way and in a nature that his original audience could understand. And what does he say here? He says, it's the smallest seed you can plant in the ground. And his original audience would have been very familiar with a mustard seed, not so much so maybe with an orchid. And so the mustard seed was the smallest seed that they could plant in the ground. And he draws upon this picture, this connection to a mustard seed, because, again, his audience would have been familiar with it, but more so because it brings us to this idea of small beginnings with glorious endings. A mustard seed was tiny, it was minute, you can miss it if you're not looking for it. And yet it would grow into one of the largest shrubs or vegetables, is quite literally the word there, within the garden, sometimes as big as 10 feet tall. So huge endings out of very small beginnings. And hopefully we would all agree that Jesus' statement would lose a little bit of its impact if he were to say, you know, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which, by the way, if you didn't know, ranks in the upper 0.1% of smallness of seed size in the world. And if he says that, it loses a little bit of its punch, doesn't it? And so he simply says, it's like a mustard seed. And the original hearers would have grasped onto that. Now, what truth about the kingdom is he trying to communicate? Well, again, he's playing off of this idea, small beginnings with glorious, fantastic, unexpected endings. In many ways, this is an apt description of the kingdom of God, isn't it? You know, the world does things in a certain way. When a company launches a new idea or a program or a campaign, they go to great lengths, don't they? They employ elaborate strategies to get the word out. There's advertising, there's publicity, there's often celebrity endorsements. They pull out all the stops to create interest and buzz around their product. But God doesn't play by our rules, does he? He's not bound, he's not tied to the latest marketing trends and strategies. God's strategy is different. His plan was to send an infant child to be raised by a largely insignificant couple who lived in the hill country of a tiny, tiny nation called Israel, and a portion of that nation called Galilee. And this child would grow and mature largely anonymous from the rest of the world for some 30 years. And when this child, who then by that point was a man, chose to reveal who he really was, he was mocked, he was misunderstood, he was mistreated. For the majority of his ministry, he was eventually murdered like a common criminal. God's way didn't involve mass media, did it? It didn't have some clever slogan that was attached to it. It consisted of servanthood instead of being power hungry. It was made up of sacrifice over and above self-preservation. It was about forgiveness instead of pointing the finger and causing blame. The kingdom of God is not built on the best laid plans of men that are backed up by years of statistical research. The kingdom of God is built on who? On Jesus Christ. It is founded, it finds its foundation in a bloody cross and an empty tomb and nothing else. The kingdom originates from the heart of a God whose ways are not at all like our ways. Do you see how different God's kingdom is from the kingdom of this world? It begins without size. It begins without earthly significance. It begins with a baby in a trough, in a manger. But it ends, it culminates in absolute victory. It ends in glory. It ends in joy. It ends with a Savior who one day will say, "Do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last. I am the living one, and I was dead, but behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and of Hades." That's how the kingdom ends. Small beginnings with glorious endings. And so our first principle, again, remember it, is this: just because you can't see God at work in a given situation doesn't mean that he's not active. And the second is like it. God's kingdom may at times seem small and insignificant, but in the end, its success, its victory, its glory is certain. It is a sure promise. Like a mustard seed, it may start out small, but its ending is far more than anyone could ever anticipate or expect. And church, these two principles have incredible application. They have deep implication for our lives today, in this day, in this time, as this local body of believers. I want you to consider for a moment points in your life where you have or you will face despair. Maybe you're there this morning. Maybe you sit here today and hopelessness and depression, they are a reality in your life. It was everything you could do to drag yourself out of bed to get here today. Your circumstances don't look good. You have asked God to work in a given situation. You have sought his face with faithfulness and diligence, but nothing, no response. There is no change in your situation. Just because you can't see God at work does not mean that he is dormant. Just because he hasn't been active on your schedule, that does not mean that he's late. Do you remember what Joseph said in the book of Genesis? He had received a vision from God. Remember that about his life. He shares it with his brothers, maybe a little too zealously. And his brothers respond. They sell him out, right, to these slave traders coming on through. He gets sold into the house of Potiphar. He rises, and then he doesn't fall. He's falsely accused. He's put in prison. He rises again. Eventually, he's put at the right hand of Pharaoh, second in power of possibly the most powerful nation of earth. He's gone through ups and downs. His life has not been at all what he thought that it was. And as he looks back, as he reflects, he makes this very profound statement: "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." The prison, the false accusation, the betrayal, all of that at the time. How is God working in this? Hindsight, perspective, time, distance. He was able to see God was working all along, not just for him, but for the brothers who sold him out. For the nation of Egypt, that God would work in and through in mighty ways to deliver his people. hundreds of years later on. Just because you can't see him doesn't mean that he's dormant. The Apostle Paul would say very much the same thing to the church in Philippi in the New Testament. As he was sitting in a prison cell and the people in Philippi were despairing, how is Paul going to carry out the work of the gospel? This is a huge turn for the bad in the life of Paul. This can't be the activity of God. He's incarcerated. And what does Paul say? Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. How can he say that? Well, he goes on. As a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and more fearlessly. He's in a prison cell and he says, this is not a bad turn. God is not distant. God is not disinterested. God is working even in this turn of events. Don't become despondent. Don't throw in the towel. Do not despair. Just because you can't see him at work doesn't mean that he's not working. Our Father is more than able, Romans 8:28, to work all things for our good and for his glory. And sometimes our good and his glory is like a little peroxide, isn't it? It hurts. It stings until later on and you realize the infection was halted. A change was made. The plan went forward. Look at God and look at all that he was doing. Also, as you consider these principles today, remember that God's kingdom, the success of his reign, is not dependent on your abilities, on our efforts, on our strategies, on our programs, on the latest curriculum from Lifeway. Can I say that? It's not dependent on that. The seed grows, the harvest comes, because that's what seeds do. They produce fruits. And folks, the kingdom will come. It has come. God's purposes will advance. He will be glorified. Guess why? Because that's what he deserves. That's the rule of the universe. God gets his glory, either now or later, and all times in between. And so many times we are tempted, I am tempted, I have to confess this to you, to try and give God a hand. Obviously, God needs a little bit of help because things are not going the way that I had planned. So, God, you just step aside and let me show you how it's supposed to be done. Am I the only one that ever does that? And we try to usurp God's authority. And we stress and we strain and we strive and we scheme when really, oftentimes, busyness and overscheduling in my life is just a mask for the fact that I don't trust God to do what he said he's going to do. I don't trust the seed to do what seeds do. It's indicative of the fact that my faith is tiny, kind of like my mind. Maybe we would be better served to stop focusing so much on what we can do and spend more time trying to recognize what God is doing, what he has done, what he promised to do, and everything that's happening right now around us. Do you remember what the Lord communicated in the Old Testament book of Zechariah? Not by might, nor by power, nor by scheduling, nor by Blackberries or day planners or Facebook or email, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. By my Spirit. God's kingdom is his, not ours, and thus it will succeed because of him, not because of how much we can pack into a schedule. So maybe we should stop striving and try just serving. Maybe we should stop worrying and consider worshiping. Maybe trying harder isn't the answer. Maybe worshiping and more deeply and trusting more deeply is what we need to do. The seed will do what the seed does. The kingdom of God will advance because it's his kingdom, not our own. And then finally, these parables today, they help us to see that we have very good reason. We have every reason to be faithful and patient in our walk with the Lord. Things don't always happen quickly, do they? They don't always happen according to the measure of time as we see it. The small mustard seed does not become the largest plant in the garden overnight. It's a process. But in the end, it happens because that's what mustard seeds do. Sometimes we become so short-sighted that our prayers start to sound like this. God, give me patience and give it to me now. That's what we want, right? Church, you don't plow the field and then plant the seed and then reap the harvest and thresh the grain, then bake the cake and enjoy the meal all in one worship service. That's not the way it works. And many times that's what we want. The way of the kingdom will require patience in our lives. In fact, if God did everything in us that we want right now, again, we would just explode. We couldn't handle it. Our minds are too small. Our faith is too feeble. And some here, you have been praying and waiting and praying some more for years. Maybe it's for a spouse. Maybe it's for a family member. Maybe it's some situation that has been unresolved in your life. Spiritual in nature, maybe it's physical in nature, maybe it's a struggle or an addiction or a memory that haunts you. And if you're honest, if you're transparent with yourself this morning, you would admit that your patience is beginning to wane and that doubts are starting to creep in. And that it's growing hard for you to faithfully walk on the path that God has set before you. Now, we live in such an instant age, right? I mean, you can think about this. You can literally communicate with anyone in a matter of seconds around the globe. Text messaging, Facebook, Skype. It's amazing. You can have the latest news better than any newspaper in the world at your fingertips through a cell phone at any point in time. Our kids say, "Mom, why does the microwave take so long to cook my food?" Right? Now, that's the world that we live in. And we can easily forget in the middle of a now society that we serve a God who has chosen in His providence and sovereignty to structure His kingdom like a mustard seed that starts small and begins somewhat hidden and insignificant, but that grows and develops and matures and increases and advances with consistency and steadfastness until fruit is produced, until a harvest is born. That's the blueprint for the kingdom. You can fight against it all you want. It doesn't do any good. Jesus says the kingdom is like a mustard seed. Deal with it. He tells us that for a reason. And so I want you to know, just on a personal note, as your pastor, these two principles have deep effect and impact on the way that I view ministry and my role and responsibility as a shepherd in this church. My goal, I want you to know, is not to have a big, shiny, prestigious church. The size of the church is His business. It's not mine. It's not. And that's not my ambition. My responsibility, our responsibility, is to be faithful. It's to be patient. It's to be obedient. It's to stay in step with the Spirit, as we are encouraged to do in Galatians 5. Don't run ahead when He says stay, and don't drag your feet when He says step forward. Be sensitive to what God is saying. Step when He says step, and stop when He says stop. My job is to preach the Word. It is to proclaim truth. It is to sow seed. It is to love God and to love others and to model that with my life, although I don't do it very well, and then to invite others to join me. That's my calling. And then let God do what only God can do. Let the seed grow as seeds grow. Folks, we don't save people. God does. We do not rescue marriages. He does. I can't manufacture the likeness of Christ in my own heart, much less somebody else's. That's His business. So we just do what we're supposed to do and let God do what only He can do. If we try to do it, we will fail. Now, certainly God can use different things. He can use literature and books and inspired ideas of men. And He can use relationships. And He uses His Word. He uses all those things, but never forget, always be mindful, always be careful to understand that every good and perfect gift comes from Him. None of it comes from us. None of it. We take credit for nothing. All growth, all kingdom progress, all advancement of the cause of Christ comes from Him. And we're just pawns on the side. We have no credit to take. It's not about growth strategies. It's not about the latest trends. It's not about the hot-selling book on the shelf. It's not about the best building or the biggest crowd or the largest budget. Those are measuring sticks of the world, and we can so easily get caught up in saying, well, we got to have this to be a successful church. We got to look this way. We got to have this idea and this vision statement and this strategy. God's given us a vision statement. He says, love me, love others, preach the gospel, and let me do what only I can do. Now, if we are faithful, if we are patient, if we preach the Word, if we love Him, if we love others, then I have every expectation that we will grow at His pace and not at ours. And numerical growth is not, if it happens, fantastic. That's His agenda, not ours. I would much rather pastor and shepherd a church of 200 people that are just sold out, head over heels, madly in love with Jesus, and can't wait to talk about Him when they leave this place. And He just oozes from every pore of who they are, at work, at home, at the health club, at Starbucks, wherever it's at. I would much rather pastor a church like that. than to shepherd a church of 2,000 people who manufacture excitement on Sunday morning but leave it in the pews when they leave. There's no contest, because the impact for the kingdom and the glory of God is much greater with 200 than it is with 2,000. It was much greater with 12 than it was with the 5,000 who were only there for a free lunch. And so I ask you this morning, which do you want to be? Do you want to be the big and flashy? Or do you want to be the faithful and the consistent and the patient and the obedient? Are you willing to truly take hold and to allow these principles to take hold of your life and allow God to just tattoo them onto our hearts so they can't go away? So that they change our attitudes and our perspectives about who we are as followers of Christ. Are you willing to push aside temptations to despair because you truly believe that God is at work in your life, in the lives of your children, in the lives of your spouses, in the lives of your coworkers and your neighbors and your friends? I'm casting a broad net here because I want you to realize God's at work. Don't despair. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Are you willing to embrace that? Are you willing to stop striving? Slow down a little bit and just seek His face, because you realize that success in the kingdom really doesn't depend on how much you do. You just be obedient. You're going to mess up. God knows that. Let Him restore fellowship with you. You're already forgiven. Don't take advantage of that. Live as best you can according to His power. It's not dependent on what you do or don't do. The kingdom will advance. Just trust Him. Not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit. Are you willing to remain faithful and patient because you're starting to grasp the fact that sometimes God's work requires perseverance and time? That's just how He set it up. These are kingdom principles that should shape us as individuals and as a people. And I ask, are you willing to embrace them? Are you willing to embrace the change that it requires to live like this? Or will you push it aside and keep despairing and keep striving and keep being impatient and keep being flustered? Don't do that. Just let God do what only He can do. And He's going to do a whole lot more than we could ever do on our own. This is powerful stuff. This really will shape and mold us if we'll let it. But again, don't expect to write these down and live them out in full tomorrow. It takes time, doesn't it? It takes time. Let God do what only He can do. I'm excited about what God is doing in this church. We will have seasons of great growth, and we will have seasons where we say, God, what are you doing? Let's let somebody come forward. And that's His business. We just do what we're supposed to do, and He's going to do the rest. Our goal, close with this, our goal is the glory of God. And if we keep that our priority, everything else take care of itself, because God's in control. That's our responsibility. Father, thank You for these principles. Thank You that Your kingdom is true, it is real, it is powerful, it is relevant. It changes lives. It always has, it always will. And thank You that You're in control. You are sovereign, You are powerful, You are provident. Help us to realize that and to allow those realities to shape us. Let us be and become a people who just love You, who are founded on Your truth, who love others, who serve them, and who allow You to work through us. Let us not be caught up in who we are. Let us be obsessed instead with who Jesus is. Father, I ask if there are changes that need to take place in our lives, corporately or individually, that we would be open to those. We would have eyes to see and ears to hear, that we would consider carefully what is said through Your word. If there are those today who have never embraced Your kingdom and Your salvation and Your Son for the first time, I ask that they would be moved to do that. They would surrender their lives, lay down their sin, take up Your redemption, Your forgiveness, Your salvation, and walk in a new relationship as a new creature with You. If there are those who need to join this church and say, we want to become a part of this local body of believers, we commit to this group of people, we want to serve the kingdom in this place, would You allow that to happen, Father? We do all this, we ask all this in Your name. Amen.